John chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted.
Well, good morning. It's always nice to see you. We're glad that you're here. You know, it's always great to be part of a church, a place where you belong, where people know you, where you know them, and where we can gather and just be encouraged and reminded about who God is and who we are. Last week, we began a series on the 12 apostles, those original disciples of Jesus. And what we're after, why we're doing that, is we ourselves are disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, a learner. So we're kind of walking with these apostles, just sort of learning with them. And today's apostle, he never preached to the multitudes. He never wrote an epistle in the Bible. He's not really mentioned in the book of Acts or any other epistles. After Pentecost, he's included, but not really by any name. And in early church history, we're not sure what role he actually played. It's pretty silent. But I like this guy. We often have make two mistakes about these 12 apostles. First, we think of their personality. They must have been unusually gifted, right? Deeply religious, naturally saintly. And then we think of their performance. Well, they just did big things, dramatic things all the time. Well, our guy today, Andrew, is going to help correct those mistakes, if that's what we have. What do we know about this guy, Andrew? The first 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's just listed in the list of disciples, and that's it. It's not till the Gospel of John where we really see him and his personality and sort of, what do we know about this guy? He's known for bringing people to Jesus. Almost every time we see him in the Gospels, that's what he's doing. And not really big crowds, but just kind of individuals or small groups. He's never mentioned alone. He's always with somebody. And friendly people are like that. They seek out people. People seek out them. So here's what I want to do. I want us to look in the Gospel of John, and we're going to see 3 different people that Andrew brought to Jesus. His brother, a boy, and some barbarians. Let's look at the first one. He brought his brother to Jesus. The opening chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's look. One of the two who had heard John the Baptist, speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, but then when John the Baptist points out to Jesus, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Andrew leaves his fishing business, and he goes and he follows Jesus. And the first thing he does after he gives his heart to Jesus, he goes home and tells his family about it. Specifically, his brother. Now, who's his brother? Peter, we're told. Peter is a brother not easily told what to do, is he? These two brothers are almost opposites in kind of personality and temperament. Peter's very impetuous. Andrew's more quiet and reserved. Peter sort of sought the limelight. He was always sort of out there in front. Not so much Andrew. He kind of kept himself in the background. Peter is sort of this born leader. Andrew's more a follower. But true missionary work begins at home, doesn't it? Which admittedly can be a difficult or even discouraging field. Some of you know that. You have been witnessing to your family for a long time. And you know some of the challenges and difficulties. Well, he's not only witnessing to his family, but now he's going to serve with his family. Sure enough, he brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus affirms him and accepts him. You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is Peter. Now, what's it like to be in the same discipleship group with your brother Peter? Andrew had to have known that once Peter joined this group, that, well, Peter would kind of emerge as a leader, and Andrew would probably have to take second chair. But he seems okay with that, right? He's not seeking to be the center of attention. He's not resenting his brother. Simon, Peter's brother. That's kind of how he's known as. Oh, yeah, we know Peter. Oh, yeah, he's a brother, Andrew. Okay. He was one of Jesus' first disciples, Andrew, but he's not one of the inner three of James, John, and Peter. But Andrew is perfectly willing to just be himself. To just kind of quietly do his thing the best he could and keep bringing people to Jesus. True, he didn't convert 3,000 people with a single sermon like Peter did at Pentecost. But wasn't it good enough that he brought Peter to Jesus in the first place? So there's Andrew. He brings his brother. The second instance of Andrew bringing somebody to Jesus is the passage that Greg read. You know the story. 5,000 people. No food. Right? Wherever Jesus was, he often drew a crowd, and they were listening to him teach. It was getting late. And nobody had any food, well, except this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was his lunch. Who brought that little boy to Jesus? Andrew. Well, how did Andrew find a little boy with lunch in a crowd of 5,000 people? We don't know, but that's what he did. And we love this story. The gospel writers must have loved it because it's the only miracle that is in all 4 gospels. What does it teach us? A couple things. The value of little things. Here's this boy. Now, the other disciples in the story, and it's repeated again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so you could look at the different details. But the other disciples were there too, and maybe we'll have a chance to comment on them as we get to them. But Philip was kind of this practical, sort of analytical guy. And he did some quick calculations. You know, how many people, how long would this take, what would it be? A denarius is a day's wage. He says it's going to take 200 denarius to feed all of these people. Well, in Mark's account, the other disciples, there were some other disciples that were just sort of blunt, and they just told Jesus, well, just send them home. It's getting late. It's dinner time. You think you need it home? And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Well, Andrew brings this boy to Jesus. Now, why does he do that? I'm not sure how Andrew found this little boy. Perhaps you could see him just kind of working the crowd and maybe telling the boy about his experience fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, he brings him. Jesus had told the disciples to feed the crowd. Andrew knew, well, that was a command Jesus gave. He expected us to do something, but how could he? But somehow Andrew realizes that even a little insignificant thing, like a little boy's lunch, can be important. So he brings him to Jesus. Now, of course, he knew that five loaves and two fishes, that's not going to feed the crowd. But as we know the story, it's incredible, that Jesus multiplies our gifts. He took them. He blessed them. So much so that it wasn't just like a little bite or a nibble. The people ate and they had leftovers. There was plenty of food. Andrew sort of instinctively knew that, well, I can't do much with this boy and his lunch, but you know what? Jesus can. I like what Pastor John MacArthur commented on this. He said, it's not the greatness of the gift that counts, but rather the greatness of God to whom it's given. Right? Did Jesus need this little boy's lunch? No. He could have multiplied or created food out of nothing. But I think that's part of the story. Is God, that's how God works. He takes our insignificant gifts and he multiplies them beyond what we could ever imagine. Now, who was this boy? Never says. A boy. Well, they certainly knew his name, right? They asked him. They knew who he was. And do you think this little boy ever forgot the day that this happened? Do you ever, of course not, do you ever think how many times he was asked to tell the story? As a boy or even as an adult? Tell us that again. You were that boy, right, with the lunch? Yeah, tell us how that worked. Right? I'm sure he told it over and over again. Andrew was the one that brought the boy to Jesus. He brought his brother. He brought a boy. Let's look at one more time. He brought barbarians to Jesus. I know that's another B word. But barbarians, I want you to feel the emotion of that. Because that's how Jews thought of outsiders. They're barbarians. They don't belong. They're outsiders. Well, let's look at Jesus and outsiders. Here it says, this is right before, or days before, rather, the end of Jesus' ministry, before his crucifixion. There was a great Passover feast in Jerusalem, and people from all over came. Here it says, there were some Greeks, that is non-Jews, again, outsiders, foreigners, people that they don't belong. They first come to Philip with a request. We want to see Jesus. Philip is a Greek name, and maybe Philip had some Greek connections, and so they thought, well, let's ask this guy Philip. But as we're going to see, Philip didn't know what to do. Christ's mission had been to the lost sheep of Israel, so they thought, just the Jews. Philip is going to wonder, well, do we bring him to Jesus? Well, if he would have asked some other disciples, Peter, James, or John, they probably would have said, tell him to get lost. This is for Jews only. These Greeks, they don't belong here. But as we're going to see, we'll come back. He went to Andrew. Andrew knew what to do. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Andrew realized he wasn't bigoted, and he knew that Jesus wasn't, and Jesus would accept these folks. And he had no reservations or insecurities about, well, should I bring these people to Jesus? He did. Which is a good lesson for us. I mean, if you were there that day, what would you have done? How do you think about so-called outsiders? People who are different from you. Maybe they're from a different country or a different culture, or maybe they just think and act differently than you. Well, maybe you don't hate them, but is your first thought, you know, I should bring them to Jesus? And that could be true even of our church, of people that maybe we don't know, but can we build a bridge to Jesus, or do we erect a barrier? Say, you know what? You don't belong here. We don't want you here. I think Andrew could have just blown it off. Told Philip, Jesus is so busy. Just tell him to go away. Besides, Philip, it'll just be you and me. No one else needs to know about this. Jesus won't even know. It's no big deal. Well, Jesus would have known about it. And Philip and Andrew would have known about it, and probably other people too. But it just his inconspicuous service. You know what? Let's do this. John 1, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, sort of the first home missionary. Now he's bringing outsiders to Jesus. Now he's the first foreign missionary. See, I think some of us think that if we don't have leadership gifts, or we like to be out front and speak and do all this stuff, we're kind of more behind the scenes sort of people, or just maybe not that visible. It doesn't really count. Nobody knows. And there's no real impact. And frankly, it kind of lets me off the hook. I don't have to do anything. Well, that's not true. We see the value of Andrew and just his sort of faithful, not very flashy, inconspicuous kind of service. And see, the truth is, God has placed in your life, I know, just like in mine, in my sphere of influence, people that I could bring to Jesus. I could tell them about Jesus. I could help make a way and introduce them to Jesus. People that in your life that somebody else doesn't know or couldn't reach, but you're in a unique position where you live, where you work, your family, where God says, you know what? I could use you to introduce somebody to Jesus. Well, how did these Greeks respond? Well, the gospel writers don't tell us. But we do know that through Andrew's intervention, they did hear about what Jesus was talking about. What was he talking about? Jesus talked about his coming death on the cross. and that he would draw all people to himself, not just Jews, but Greeks and everybody. And he talked about the call to discipleship to follow Jesus. Tradition says, not the Bible, but early tradition, so we don't know for sure, but tradition says that one of those Greeks that day was a man named Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts. So there's Andrew. He saw the value of individual people, like his brother. He saw the value of insignificant things, like a little boy's lunch. And he saw the value of inconspicuous service. Let the outsiders hear Jesus. So had it not been for Andrew, Peter might never have been converted to the Christian faith. Had it not been for Andrew, 5,000 people would have gone hungry. Had it not been for Andrew, those Greeks never would have heard Jesus. Had it not been for Andrew, some of Jesus' ministry may not have been accomplished. Well, whatever happened to this guy, Andrew, after this? Three different countries claim Andrew as their patron saint: Russia, Greece, and Scotland. Russia, tradition says that after the resurrection that Andrew went north. Eusebius, an ancient church historian, said he went all the way to Scythia, to Russia. So Russia claims Andrew. Greece claims Andrew. In a religious writing called the Acts of Andrew, was written in 260 AD, says that Andrew led the wife of a provincial Roman governor to Christ, but it infuriated her husband, and he demanded his wife recant her faith, but she refused. So she took it out on Andrew, and the governor had Andrew crucified in Achaia, which is in southern Greece near Athens. And tradition says that Andrew felt unworthy to die on the same shaped cross as Jesus. So he suffered martyrdom on this X-shaped cross, now known as St. Andrew's Cross. This is the flag of the country of Scotland. Scotland claims Andrew also. In the 8th century, a monk named Regulus, ended up with some of Andrew's bones. And that was these holy relics. And again, this is tradition. But went to Scotland, where St. Andrew's now stands. And according to the stories, this monk Regulus became the first bishop of St. Andrew's, and St. Regulus Church is still there today. And their flag shows the cross of St. Andrew's. In Scotland, there's St. Andrew's University. There's St. Andrew's Cathedral. There's St. Andrew's Castle. And for you golf fans, there's a famous golf course named St. Andrew's. Somehow Andrew had made a difference, didn't he? So thank God for people like Andrew. They're the quiet individuals just sort of laboring faithfully, often behind the scenes, giving sometimes just insignificant gifts in love of their Lord. May God increase the ministries of all Andrews. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the Andrews that have ministered in our lives along the way. And thank you for the Andrews here who faithfully and inconspicuously serve you by bringing other people to Christ, by giving of their service, of being behind the scenes. Their heart for you and their heart for others certainly shows up in daily life. And so, Lord, bless them. Bless us as we serve you. Thank you that you are a great God. We love you and praise you. In the name and the service of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.